Good morning, Roosevelt. Happy New Year's. We are in 2018. Last year I was able to start off the new year with the sermon, so it's a joy and honor to be able to do so for this new fresh year as well. My name is John, and I serve on the pastoral staff here at Roosevelt, where I have the undeserved privilege of serving you all in many different ways. So as I see a few new faces in the room, let me encourage you, if you are looking for a home church, if you are maybe on your spiritual journey and want some answers to your questions, or if you just want to come into our house, sit on our couch, and just listen, maybe eat our food too, I want to say that you are welcome. You are welcome here. And hopefully we can see you a little bit more often. And you're welcome this morning as we continue in our sermon series, Christ is Life. Without further ado, we're going to dig into this Bible text. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the book of Philippians. I invite you to meet me in the book of Philippians. We have some blue Bibles in back of the seat that's in front of you. We're going to be on page 981, and we will bleed over onto page 982. Our time will be spent in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to go on to chapter 4, verse 1. In 1 second, I'm going to have Alden. He's going to come up and read our Bible passage for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17.
Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you broken. We come before you needing your grace, needing your love, needing your care. Help us this morning so we can see who your son Jesus is. Help us be able to follow him more. Please hide me behind the cross so that your good news is spread. I thank you for the men and women who are here and the children who are here this morning and this new year. We pray that you can bless our time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you've looked into your bulletin that you received from our amazing greeters when you walked in today, you would have noticed that the title of my message is, Are You a Citizen? Are you a citizen? A citizen is the position or status of being a part of a particular country. Being recognized under the law that you belong within a certain location. It's your home. It's your community. It's your place of comfort and refuge. It's a place where you belong. And we all desire belonging, don't we? Some people take pride in being a citizen, and others don't care as much. For those who are seeking status, specifically here in America, it could take a very long process. Isn't there like 10 steps you have to do? You have to fill out all these different applications, paperwork. And if you're anything like me, who get so much anxiety when it comes to taking tests and exams, there's a test and exam you have to take. There's an interviewing process. It could be a difficult, a daunting task. Not only that, but it could take up to a couple years for it to actually be completed. And even if you obtain that type of citizenship, you run the risk of not being fully treated or fully embraced as a true native, as a true person made in the image and likeness of God. And that could be for various reasons. We know some of them. Maybe it's the way that you look. Maybe it's the way that you dress. Perhaps it's the way that you talk. It's a possibility of not being treated the way a resident should be treated. If we can imagine a place where everything was completely perfect, complete with full love and harmony, a comprehensive view of beauty, of goodness, of justice, of godly treatment towards one another. It's almost hard to even visualize anything like that, isn't it? We are so accustomed to the brokenness and distortion in life. Some of us here this morning may ask, does a place like the beauty of what I just described even exist? As we look at my passage, the author of this book, to the book of Philippians, my main man, Paul, and he describes how heavenly citizenship is for those who stand firm in the Lord. That's my big idea from these verses that we're going to look at. How heavenly citizenship is for those who stand firm in the Lord. And we're going to break this down into four parts. That's derived right out of your Bible that's in your hands. The first part being imitation in verse 17. The second part being worldly passions in verses 18 and 19. The third part, heavenly citizenship, verses 20 and 21. And then we will conclude with the firmness in the Lord in chapter 4 of verse 1. Since you have your Bibles at the right page, 981, please look down at them with me at this verse, verse 17. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." This is the imitation, or another way of saying that, this is the what I like to call the implicit discipleship. Or a better way of saying that is, this is just the modeling for Christian living among one another. Modeling Christian living among one another. So many times we can teach people what to do through instruction. We can give him or her didactic teaching. And trust me, there's a place for that, like classes and lectures and whatnot. But Paul is saying that there's another way, and that's exhibiting or displaying what life is supposed to be like and to be lived to one another. One thing to understand in the ancient world, teaching like informational exchange, which we're so familiar to in our culture, that was not the primary teaching back then. But in contrast, it came through storytelling. It came through modeling for people. And this resulted into those students reproducing the behaviors of their instructors. Now, other Bible translations have this phrase, "brothers and sisters join in imitating me." And I like that because it encompasses everybody to follow Paul's life. And not only Paul's life, but also others whose lives are exemplary. Observe good examples. I also like the consistency of the Bible because Paul echoes this elsewhere in Scripture. You don't got to turn there or anything, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul has a habit of telling churches to follow him because he was faithful and his life matched what he preached. Most of us here have heard the saying, practice what you preach. And Paul did that. Amen? There's no arrogance here. He was a sinful man like everyone else is in this room, but he was faithful. We could say he was a faithful, sinful man. One of the things I grew up watching was wrestling. Any wrestling fans in the house? Okay. Any retired wrestling fans in the house? All right, that's what I like. I like to refer to myself as a retired wrestling fan. Back then, I watched WWF. They changed the name to WWE now, I believe, and I knew all the wrestling companies, ECW, WCW, all of that. I knew all the wrestling moves. I tried them all on my siblings. But it was one wrestler in particular that caught my attention. His name, Ric Flair. Do y'all remember him? Recently, I watched the ESPN 30 for 30 documentary, and it was crazy. So much stuff went on in his life that I had no clue about. I was completely, utterly just blown away. He is a Hall of Fame wrestler. He's one of the GOATs. He's one of the greatest of all times, the 16-time world champion, the most championships among any wrestler in history. No doubt, he was phenomenal. For one who wants to get into the wrestling business, we can say maybe he's a person to emulate in the ring. But as the documentary unfolds about his personal life, the narrative changes drastically. From his addictions, from his poor financial habits, from his divorces, and by his own word of submission, from his failure of being a father. He said in a documentary, "I was not a good father and a husband for that matter." He said it kind of nonchalant as well. It became clear as I watched this that he was not a good representation of what one is to imitate, at least in these particular areas of his life. And the Apostle Paul is telling us from Philippians to look for good examples, to look for faithful examples in accordance to the type of people that you have in us. Who's the us in this passage? Well, it's Paul, it's Timothy, it's Epaphroditus. Earlier in this chapter, he told him to honor such men. But by Paul stating, "Join in imitating me," we can say discipleship is an invitation. We can say discipleship is an invitation. Who are you inviting into your life? Matter of fact, let's do this. Better question. Are you a person that someone can imitate? Are you a person someone can imitate? This is a self-reflection question that if we're brutally honest with ourselves, it makes us cringe in the depths of our soul, in the core of our being. Perhaps you are here and you would answer that question, absolutely not. The life that I've been living is not good. It doesn't honor my parents. It doesn't honor God. It only honors me because it's fueled with my selfishness, my pride, my arrogance. I would not want anyone to see my life, let alone to copy it. Perhaps you're here and you say, yes, people can imitate me because of how good I am. I read my Bible every day. I give my offerings every church service. In fact, I give a whole lot. I feed the poor around my community. I do nice things. So yes, I can be followed because of that, because of my works. Even though those are good things, if your heart behind why you're doing those activities comes from a foundation of pride and arrogance and a way to beat people over the head and to put yourself up on a pedestal, then I would say to you, that's what the Bible calls self-righteousness. And God does not approve of that. Remember, when Paul gives this invitation, there's no arrogance here. There's no boasting in ourselves. However, there is a sense of love and joy within his motivation. And I believe that we should have the same motivation. Maybe our lives should just be characterized by faithfulness. Somebody say faithfulness. Faithfulness in our daily lives with Jesus, faithfulness in our jobs, faithfulness in our marriages, faithfulness in our love for our neighbors, faithfulness in our parenting, faithfulness in our school studies, faithfulness in our discipleship relationships. And as that happens, maybe we can say, like Paul, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Amen. Paul continues on in verse 18 as he elaborates on the worldly passions. Worldly passions. He gives an idea and an explanation in these two verses. For many of whom I have often told you now, tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Notice how he is evoked with so much emotion. Do you see that? I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. There's a deep, meaningful, and real sense of emotional connection that he has. Why is he so bottled up with this much sentiment, this much feeling, so much affection? Why? We can conclude that maybe there were some negative examples in the church of Philippi. There were some people who were masking themselves as followers of Jesus in the church, but in reality, they were not. They were not what the Bible calls converted. Converted just means you have received new birth by the Spirit of the living God. That is, God the Holy Spirit has changed your heart in a way that so mysteriously, from the inside out, and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And not only that, but you live life that honors him. And this is a work of God. They profess to be followers of Jesus, but instead were followers of the world. He's filled with so much tenderness because of their eternal resting place. Their end is destruction. Destruction is the eternal ruin. It's the waste. It's the consumption. It's the state of being destroyed. It's the ultimate destiny. Jesus himself comments on destruction in his world-famous Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy." That leads to the same word, destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Destruction and the wrath of God are waiting for those who are enemies of the cross. Destruction and the wrath of God are waiting for those who are enemies of the cross. Because their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. In other words, these are people who worship themselves by their own natural desires. And in the end, it will cripple them. This is big in our culture, right? This is what some people live for, their own natural desires. They live for the sex. They live for the money. They live for the fame. They live for the possessions. And their minds do not resemble the mind of Christ. It doesn't resemble, it doesn't mirror Christ's mentality as we saw in Philippians chapter 2. It does not reflect the humility, the patience, the love, and the justice. And there is a difference. As a contrast from eternal destruction for enemies of the cross, follow with me, he states in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." But our citizenship is in heaven. That is our commonwealth, our city, our community. Our eternal place of residence is within the kingdom of God, where he reigns as prophet, as priest, as king, where he is sovereign and in control of everything. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Where it will be full of glory because there will be no more heartaches. There will be no more financial struggles. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more diseases. There will be no more sin. It's going to be like that beautiful dwelling place that we were trying to visualize earlier this morning. Jesus is coming to restore, to renew, and to recreate everything that was corrupted. Church, we must recognize that we have a heavenly citizenship. People of God, we have to understand and comprehend that we have a divine kingdom. And that kingdom supersedes any other earthly kingdom, earthly citizenship, earthly government. We are primarily, first and foremost, to the 10th degree residents of heaven. First and foremost. Not Republican. Not Democrat. Not Libertarian. Not American. Can't say amen. You ought to say ouch. First and foremost, citizens of heaven. You know, Philippi was a Roman colony. In particular, a Roman military colony. And those people enjoyed the reputation of being Roman citizens. And Paul had to remind them that their prestigious colony is in heaven with God. And that rings true for us even more so today. So what do we do? Well, the text tells us to wait on the Lord. We wait on Jesus. We wait for his coming. We walk in the fruit of the Spirit and display patience. How are you waiting on the Lord this morning? One thing I know is once the waiting is over, we will be with God. We will see him face to face, and he will wipe away every tear. We will be in the all-glorious, majestic presence of the Lord. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Do you yearn for that day to come? Where he will reconstruct the world, and not only the cosmos, but our bodies as well. Verse 21, who says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? We will have new bodies. We will have figures that do not age, physical frames that will not have any injuries, any broken bones. They will be imperishable, meaning that they will last forever. They will be completely strong and healthy, in contrast to our current ones that we have now. That has so many issues with them. They break down. As I'm getting a little bit older, sometimes my body don't work the way it used to. This is a blessing and benefit of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Because in the new heavens, new earth, we will have new bodies, redecorated bodies. Everything will be up to date. God is in the business of newness and seeing humanity as he intended it to be. Jesus will transform them. The word transform means to transform. It means to alter. It means to disguise. It means to change the outward appearance. This term is used 5 times in the New Testament, all of which are used by Paul himself. This renewing nature of Christ is astonishing. It's staggering. Indeed, it is marvelous. Amen? John MacArthur writes in his book, The Glory of Heaven, God made man, body and soul, we consist of an inner man and an outer man. Therefore, our ultimate perfection demands that both body and soul be renewed. Even the creation of a new heaven and earth demands that we have bodies. A real earth calls for its inhabitants to have real bodies. I've heard it said that the body of glory will replace the body of humiliation. The body of glory will replace the body of humiliation. There are businessmen and women in Phoenix and all around the country that make a good living. In fact, they make a very good living by purchasing old, raggedy, ugly, trifling, ran down houses. They got TV shows about this. where they buy these homes, they fix them up, they put new roofs in them, brand new shiny appliances. They fix the termite and scorpion issues. They repair the broken pipes, the water leakage, and they do all of this refurbishing work. And then they place it on the market and get two, maybe even three times as much as it was originally worth. They got to come up. Sorry, that sometimes my urban vernacular leaks out. That means that they are in a better financial situation than they were previously. Listen, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is Jesus is the best investor. He is the best contractor. He is the best interior designer. He is the best landscaper. He is the best fixer-upper. He is the best appraiser. He's the best person to get a come up with. He's the only person that can purchase your home, that is your new, glorious, remodeled, fashioned, for everlasting body, because he's the best and only great God and Savior. If you're in attendance today and would agree that you do not know who this God is, I would appeal to you that he is everything I said and a whole lot more. He's the loving creator of the universe who knows everything about you. In fact, knows all there is to know because he is all-knowing. He is the God of peace and righteousness. He sent his only son, Jesus, to come into the world to rescue, to save sinful people like you and like me. Because we have broken his commandments. We have broken his law. We are people who have taken the sign of do not enter and decided to enter at our own risk. We are people who saw the sign flashing wrong way and decided to continue to go the wrong way. And some of us still do today. He sent his only perfect son to take on the wrath that you deserve for your sin. Because there's always a penalty for sin. Somebody has to pay for the wrongdoings. That's just how it works in God's justice system. But the good thing about God's justice system is you don't have to pay, because Jesus has already paid. He paid on the cross with his blood that was shed. He paid for our self-righteousness. He paid for our pride. He paid for our lust, from our anger, from our transgressions. And listen, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone and commit to following him, you will have eternal life. That's what it means to know God. And after the third day, Christ resurrected out of that grave, conquering sin and death, reigning with all power and all glory. He's victorious. You can be victorious in Christ. I would encourage you to follow Jesus so you can have a new glorified body. As we conclude with the final part, chapter 4, verse 1, it starts with a therefore. And just as a suggestion, when you're reading the Bible, if you come across a word like therefore, it's very important to go back and read the previous verses above it, because that gives insight to why the therefore is therefore. Y'all gonna get that on the way home. And based on all of that, Paul inspires the Philippian church to stand firm in the Lord. We can conclude that heavenly citizenship is for those who stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord by keeping your eyes on those who walk and who are good examples of faithfulness and ones to be emulated. Stand firm in the Lord by knowing your eternal resting place in waiting for the Savior who will give you a new, lavish figure. Because heavenly citizenship is for those who stand firm in the Lord. And the church said, amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. How you teach us, how you shepherd us, how you lead us, how you direct us in all different ways. We are waiting patiently for that glorious day where we can see you face to face, where we can enjoy perfect harmony and relationship and unity with you and your people. We thank you for everything that you have done in our lives. We give you all of the praise and all of the glory. So as we go out, we pray that we can think about what citizenship is and our heavenly citizenship and how to obtain heavenly citizenship. All these things we ask in Jesus' mighty name, amen.